Well, Chris Cardwell is going to read for us now from our reading this morning, which is Exodus 33. So have your Bibles open and please do be ready to follow along.
The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onwards. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door, and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favour in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favour in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favour in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favour in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favour in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen."
Well, I want to begin by letting you in on a little secret. I am actually incredibly rich. Now, I don't own my own home. I don't have millions of pounds in the bank. I don't have a really fancy car. I don't have a yacht down at the docks. But I can tell you, I am rich beyond my wildest dreams. How can I say this? Well, because I'm a Christian, and I have God with me. Are you rich? If you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, you can say, yes, I am rich. If you do not have Jesus and can't say, I have God with me, I don't care if you have all the money in the world, you are poor. Jesus taught us this truth. In Matthew 13:44, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Having a right and healthy relationship with God, this is what makes one truly rich. And this is what marks off the Christian from everyone else in the world. We are a people who are rich because we have a God who is with us, near to us, who walks with us, who leads us, who holds on to us, and who will never let us go. Sometimes, though, you don't know the preciousness of what you have until you lose it. And that, as we see, is what the people of God experience in our text this morning. We're back in Exodus, so please do make sure you have your Bible open there at Exodus 33 to follow along with us. For the past few weeks, we've been studying the sin of the golden calf incident in Exodus 32. Last week, you'll remember, we saw the shattering of the tablets of the law as Moses threw them down, saying, this is what you have done in your sin. You've broken God's law. We saw the futility of Aaron's excuses, the very real threat of divine judgment coming upon the people. And I said towards the end of last week that Exodus 32 leaves you off with a bit of a to be continued moment. Well, we're continuing now this morning as we enter into chapter 33, and we'll see that things are still not looking good for Israel as they continue to experience the consequences of their great sin of idolatry. Exodus 33, as a chapter, comes to us in three main scenes. Verses 1 to 6, the loss of God is announced. Devastating news is brought to the people. In verses 7 to 11, the loss of God is illustrated in a tent of meeting that is pitched far away from the camp. Then in verses 12 to 23, the loss of God is averted by the intercession of Moses, who again points us forward to the greater than Moses, the true mediator, to Jesus Christ. And so as we walk down through this chapter, I want you to be asking yourself, am I valuing the presence of God in my life? Or am I just taking his presence for granted? Do I have the riches of a right relationship with God? I want you to be asking these questions as we work down through the text. So, scene one, the loss of God is announced. As we enter into verses 1 and 2, there are still some troubling signs that all is still not well between God and his people. The Lord says to Moses in verse 1, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt. Notice, God is still not referring to the people as my people, as he has done so throughout the book. In verse 2, God says, I will send an angel before you. But notice he doesn't say, my angel, as he has done previously. This doesn't seem to be the angel of the Lord that has been leading the people till now. In the text, it just seems to be an angel. And these troubling signs come to a head with the devastating news that is announced in verse 3. where God says explicitly that he is no longer going to move on with the people. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, the significance of this moment cannot be overstated. The whole goal of the Exodus was for God and his people to be together. The weeks we spent on the tabernacle were all to show that the goal of God's saving work is always communion with God, enjoyment of his presence. But now, as the commentator Peter Enns has said so well, by saying, go ahead, but you're going without me, the events of the previous 31 chapters are being undone. This is not merely a setback. It means the end of the road. God essentially is saying in verse 3, the tabernacle project is off. God explains in verse 3 and in verse 5 that he's not going with them because they are a stiff-necked people. Like an ox that will not obey its master. They stubbornly stiffen the neck and they just keep going their own way in rebellion against God, provoking him to anger time and time again. See again the devastating effects of sin here. Their rebellion with God hasn't just shattered the law, they shattered their relationship with God. Through sin, they broke that wonderful relationship they had with God. And as we step back and think about ourselves, through our sin, our stubborn-hearted rebellion against God, every time we've turned to go our own way, we've done the same. Our sin shatters our relationship with God. And if you do not have Jesus as your Savior, it doesn't matter how religious you are, doesn't matter if you go to church week in and week out, you cannot claim to have God with you because of your problem of sin. Sin separates us from God. Well, in verse 4, we read that when the people heard what is described as this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on their ornaments. This was an expression of repentance and sorrow over sin. Now, it may hint at more than that. These ornaments may have been little Egyptian amulets or little idols or little charms. We're just not sure. But what we're to see here in the text is this stripping off the ornaments, this sorrow because of this devastating word of the loss of God brings them to a place, this brings them to a place of genuine repentance. And I say this is to their credit. Why do I say that? Well, some people today would take God's offer in verse 3 as good news. What does God promise in verse 3? He promises the people the blessing of the promised land. He promises to drive out their enemies, and they don't have to worry about maintaining any kind of relationship with him. God was offering to bless them without the need to commit to a relationship with him. And it is so sad that in reality, that is what most people want today. So many want the benefits of God's blessing without the commitment that a relationship with him involves. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but not that many people are really interested in knowing God. Here's a searching question from John Piper, who presses in on this very issue. Piper writes, "If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there?" Now that is a penetrating question. And it shakes us. Scene 1 announces to us that the blessing of God in the promised land is still on offer for the people, but they have lost God, and the people are devastated. They mourn, they repent. And I want to ask, would you be devastated if God said, "You can have all the blessings, but you can't have me"? Maybe this reveals that you're failing to recognize that it is God Himself, it is having God Himself that makes you truly rich. Well, after the loss of God announced in scene 1 and scene 2 now, in verses 7 to 11, we see the loss of God illustrated. On first reading, verses 7 to 11 feel a bit out of place. We're told about a tent Moses pitched outside the camp where he would go in and meet with God. The tent was known as the Tent of Meeting, which is interesting because that's the same name that will be given to the tabernacle later on. And when Moses went out to the tent to meet with God, all the Israelites could do was just stand at the entrance to their own tents and look on from afar. Verses 7 to 11 and the description of this tent of meeting are here for two main reasons. First, to illustrate the reality of the loss of God to the people. It is the sinful events of chapter 32, the golden calf incident, that prompts the pitching of this tent outside the camp. Now, let's just be clear, this tent of meeting in chapter 33 is not the tabernacle that would be built later on in the book. But it stands as a kind of substitute for Moses, a place where he can continue to meet with God. But look at what verse 7 tells us. Not only is this meeting place with God outside the camp, it is far off from the camp. Where the tabernacle was to be right in the center of the camp, this tent is far away. This was God practicing, if you like, social distancing from a camp and a people infected with the unholiness of their sin. The tent illustrated the people's distance from God because of their sin, and yet Moses' experience in the tent accentuated all the more what the people were missing out on. Where the people had to stay back, Moses could enter into the very presence of God. And we read that he could speak to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, this expression face to face is a very intense expression used to communicate incredible intimacy and enjoyment of God. It doesn't literally mean that Moses saw God's face for just in a few verses, in verse 20, God says to Moses, "No one may see my face and live." Face to face is a sort of euphemistic way of speaking of incredible intimacy enjoyed between Moses and God. Moses' experience is written down here to create a longing for intimacy with God in the heart of the people and in the heart of us reading. This tent tells a story of the diminished presence of God in the camp of the Israelites. And I just want, as we're passing through this, to ask, could this tent of meeting outside, far off, could this illustration of the loss of God here stand as a description of where you're at with God this morning? You're among the people of God, but you know that you don't experience any real intimacy with God. You see others who are close to God and who walk with God, but you feel, if you're honest, like you're just worshiping God at a distance. Maybe this text is here this morning to stir a new longing in your heart for a deeper and more intimate experience with God. This little tent narrative is here to expose what the people were missing out on, the distancing that happens between God because of sin, but it's also to show us what we can enjoy and experience with God. But another reason, the second main reason that the tent of meeting is described in these verses is to provide us also and provide the people with a little ray of hope. Not all was at the end. Not all was hopeless. There was one of their number, Moses, who is still on intimate terms with God. There is one who was actually their representative, one who still has the ear of God. There's one of our number who can still enter into the presence of God and do business there for the people. The people can still, in some way, even though it's at a distance, connect with this holy God through Moses. And this gives a ray of hope that sets up now the third scene of the chapter. The loss of God averted. Verses 12 to 23. In this third scene, we get to be flies on the wall inside the tent of meeting while Moses speaks with God. This is incredible. We get to be inside the tent and to listen in as Moses intercedes with God in this incredible intimate space. And what we see in these verses is that Moses makes three requests, each of them showing his desperation for God to continue with him and with the people, to continue blessing them with a deeper knowledge of himself. So let's look at these three requests briefly. First request Moses makes. He says, Lord, I need you to be with me and to show me your ways. In verse 12, Moses says, you've called me to lead this people, but Lord, there's still so much that I don't understand. At the end of verse 12, he says, you say I found favor in your sight. If so, into verse 13, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor or continue to find favor in your sight. Moses is saying, Lord, I need you to be with me in this whole leading the people thing, this calling you've given to me, leading over a million people through the wilderness. Lord, I need you. I need you to let me know where we go from here. I need to know your favor. I need to know who's coming with me. If there are people staying behind, people coming on because of their sin, I don't know what's happening. If you don't keep making known to me your ways, I won't grow in knowing you more, and I'll drift from you. That's essentially what Moses is saying. This is a good prayer for us as Christians to pray today. We can say, Lord, in Jesus Christ, I know you're with me. I know I have found favor in your sight through Christ. So please, Father, keep showing me more of your ways. Bring me in deeper. Bring me in closer. Help me to know more about you and to know and experience more of your love. Keep me walking with you. Show me your ways that I'll know you more and continue to find favor in your sight. I would actually encourage you to memorize this prayer and pray it just before you read your Bible. This is a great prayer for you to approach God when you're reading your Bible. You just stand with your Bible, or you sit, or you kneel, or whatever, however you do your devotions, and just say, Lord, as I come to your word, show me now your ways, that I may know you and continue to find favor in your sight. It's a great prayer to pray for the Christian. Moses says, Lord, I need you to be with me, to keep showing me your ways. Now, the second request, though, Moses prays and says, Lord, we need you to be with us. It's not just that I need you to be with me. We need you as a people to be with us, or there's no point in us trying to move on from here. After asking God to be with him, at the end of verse 13, Moses says, consider too, Lord, that this nation is your people. That's a real hint to where Moses is going now with this second request. In verse 14, we see God answers Moses' first request, saying, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. But it's important that we realize that the you there is singular. God says, my presence will go with you, Moses. Second person singular, you. Now in English, we don't have anything that distinguishes between second person singular and second person plural. Now in Northern Ireland, we've made our own invention. We say you and yous or yousens, depending on where you're from. But this is not my presence will go with yous or yousens and I'll give yousens rest. No, this is Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. But Moses will not settle for this. As the representative and mediator of the people, he graciously keeps bringing the name of the people as a whole to God. In verse 15, in Hebrew, it says literally, Moses says, if your presence is not going up, then do not bring us up from here. If your presence is not going up, now, in the ESV, they translate it, if your presence is not going up with me. In the NIV, the translators say, if your presence is not going up with us. But the literal Hebrew is, if your presence is not going up, then do not bring us up from here. And the translators are just trying to help us along the way. But when you read on into verse 16, you see clearly that Moses wants God to be with the whole people. And what he says in verse 16 is so profound and so meaningful that we really do need to slow down and look closely. Verse 16, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. Notice how Moses keeps saying, this is how I'll know I've found favor in your sight. Not just me, but I and your people. It's you're going with us, not just me, but you're going with us that makes us distinct. But again, look at what is said here. Moses is saying, Lord, this is what sets us apart from every other people on the face of the earth. We have you with us. What set the Israelites apart from every other people on the face of the earth? Does Moses say it's our land that sets us apart? Well, no, they didn't have any land at this stage. Is it their righteousness? Superior morality? Well, clearly not. They've just committed idolatry like all the other nations. Is it their culture that makes them stand out? No, they've been slaves, and so much of their culture had been diluted in Egypt for 400 years. Is it their great building projects, their architecture that makes them stand out? No, they didn't have any building projects. What set this nation apart, Moses says, is that they could say, we have God with us. This was their primary identity marker. They could say, we're a people who can say God is with us, and that makes us distinct. That gives us dignity. The creator of the earth had said of this people, I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is still, amazingly, the distinguishing mark of the people of God in the world today. This is the distinguishing mark of Christ's church. If we are in Christ, we are a people who has God with us, for us. This is what straightens us up and enables us to walk tall with our heads held high. God is with us. Others may have wealth, resources, style, success, and popularity in the world, but I have God with me, and therefore I am rich. The greatest blessing of the gospel, the greatest accomplishment of Christ in his life, death, and resurrection is that I get God as my God, my friend, my Father. Jesus did so much more than just get me out of hell. God graciously then, in verse 17, hears Moses' request and responds by saying, okay, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. On the basis of the mediator finding favor in God's sight, God says he will continue with the people. And isn't this again a beautiful outline of the mercy that our true mediator, Jesus Christ, secures for us? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 3, we read that Jesus is counted worthy of far more glory than Moses. For Moses' mediation points forward prophetically to the far greater mediation, the far greater intercession that would come through Jesus Christ. Jesus saw the mess that we were in due to our sinful rebellion. And he did not just stand off enjoying the riches of intimate fellowship with God by himself. He came into our sinful camp to save us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that though Jesus was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. Jesus left the glory of heaven, the riches of his enjoyment of the glory and love of God, his face-to-face fellowship with the Father. He left it and stepped down into this world when he took on flesh in the incarnation. He became poor taking on flesh. He became poor taking the role of a servant. Poor as a man of sorrows, one acquainted with grief. Poor with nowhere to lay his head. Poor in Gethsemane, suffering anguish. Poor on the cross as he experienced the wrath of God and the darkness that came over. Poor as he was led to death in a borrowed grave, because he had nowhere else to be led. Yet, he became poor like that. Poor as a sin bearer, taking the wrath of God to make his children rich. Rich in our experience of grace and forgiveness and mercy more than that rich in the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, rich as adopted sons and daughters of God, rich with an incredible inheritance that will never spoil or perish or fade, rich in our enjoyment of peace with God, rich with precious promises, rich with the hope of eternal life, rich with the sure and certain hope of resurrection, rich with the hope of the new heavens and new earth, rich above all in that we get God Himself as our God. Our everlasting joy, our everlasting treasure, the source of all joy, all life, all that is good, we get to go right up and just drink deeply of His bounty. Is there a better name for this Savior, Jesus, than Emmanuel? God with us. That was not just Jesus' identity, that was His mission. That was the end of His mission. To go to a people outside the camp, far from God, and to bring God back to that people. And now if we receive Jesus, if we say, yes, Jesus, You are my only hope of life. You're the true mediator. You're the one who can bring me back to God. Jesus will be our mediator. He will go into the Father and plead our case, plead our name, and say, Father, not just me in glory with You, not just me enjoying face-to-face fellowship, Lord, I want You to bring them. They must come with me, for I have secured their place through My blood. And the Father says, when He sees the atoning accomplishments of His Son through His glorious resurrection, the Father says, You are My beloved Son. With You I am well pleased. Rise. And because the Father, because the mediator has found favor through His death and resurrection, through His sin-atoning death, because He has found favor in the eyes of the Father, because Christ by Himself was sinless, because He has found favor in the eyes of the Father, the Father will continue and sustain His relationship with us on the basis of the accomplishments of the mediator, Jesus Christ. And so we can read these wonderful verses. We can read verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you've spoken I will do, for you've found favor in My sight and I know you by name. We can hear the Father saying that of Jesus. I will continue with these sinners because of You, Jesus. Because of what You have done, My Son. And Jesus has so secured our relationship with the Father, God with us, that nothing can now ever cause us to lose God. Because He has secured us and we are safe. Our past sin, our present sin, our future sin. Anything, life, death, not angels, nor powers, nor the present or the future, all that we read in that wonderful crescendo of Romans chapter 8, nothing can now separate us from the love of God in Christ. Because our mediator has secured our place with God and God's place with us. So now, let's come back to the question that we opened with. Are you rich? Do you realize what you have if you're a Christian in being able to say, I am a person with this primary identity. God is with me. God is for me. He is my treasure. If you can't say that, if you're listening to this and you're realizing now that you are poor because you don't have God, you can be rich this morning. Because the gift of life in Christ, the gift of this mediator, it is free for the believing. You just hold out your hands and you receive Jesus. You say, Jesus, all of your accomplishments, all of your intercessory work, all of your death, and all that you accomplished, I want it to apply to me. I receive you, Jesus, as the one who can make me right with God. And Jesus will enter your life and he will stand and live to intercede for you so that you can know forever you have God with you, God for you, God at peace with you through Jesus Christ. You are rich because you have God in Christ. So how will you respond to this morning? Will you invite Jesus into your life? Or if you're a Christian and you realize that you've been presuming upon what you have in God, and for a long time you've just been at that distance, will you just say again, Lord, please, this morning, in a fresh new way, show me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor in your sight. Well, there were the first two of three requests of Moses in this text. Remember, I said there were three. The first was simply, Lord, I need you to be with me. The second, Lord, we need you to be with us. But remember, there's still a third. And it comes in verse 18. Moses said, please show me your glory. And if you want to hear God's answer to his third request, you're going to have to come back and tune in next week. And boy, what an answer Moses gets. But now, let us close at this point in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. We see the awfulness of what sin does and how it shatters our relationship with you. But we see again, through this outline of Moses' intercession, we see the outline of the true intercessory mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we see the way to being made right with you again. We see the way where shattered sinners who have broken their relationship with you, sinners who keep sinning, we see the way that we can be forgiven and restored, and we see the way that our relationship with you can be sustained and maintained on the basis of Christ alone. Oh, how thankful we are, Father, that Jesus, though he was rich, for our sake, he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich, having you as our God and our treasure forever. Oh, Lord, help us to value you this morning and to appreciate what we have in Christ more than ever before. Or perhaps even to see what we can have for the first time and to receive it for ourselves. Lord, as Moses continued then asking for a fresh sight of your glory, we anticipate, Lord, next week coming into that prayer. But now, prepare us this week and show us more of your greatness and glory as we continue to trust in you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to respond now by singing, All I Once Held Dear, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. Let's pray together as we close. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you all so much. for listening again. Please do continue as you respond in prayer, as we reflect on what we've heard this morning, and may the Lord just continue to bless you all. God bless.